The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
I want to ask you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 16, if you will, and I want to read beginning of verse 19 and reading on to the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. There are many ways that this passage has been treated. I think I may even have preached on it once before. I used it as a springboard for a text on the life after this life. But I want to treat it from a slightly different perspective this morning. Luke chapter 16, I began reading at verse 19. There was a rich man, and in the Vulgate, the Latin translation of the Bible, that's translated Dives, D-I-V-E-S. Looks like dives, but Dives, which simply means rich in Latin. I'll probably call him Dives to keep from saying, and the rich man. All right, I'll just say Dives. His name is not given. That is not his name. It simply means the rich man. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple. His garments dyed with purple, the finest dye in the world, signified an upper-class elite person, fine linen, and who fared sumptuously every day. He had the best victuals around, right? And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, the poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side. King James Version says to Abraham's bosom. And as a teenager, I used to think of that as a big guy laying like this, and then as a little guy in his bosom, all right, inside his chest, a little guy inside there, and that was Lazarus. What this simply means is he was gathered into Abraham's embrace. Abraham welcomed him, wrapped his arms around him, and drew him to his side. And so he was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Now the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, that's the realm of the dead. It's unfortunate the King James translation translated Hades as hell every time. The word for hell, the technical word for hell, Gehenna, occurs in the New Testament only 12 times. 11 on the lips of Jesus, once on the lips of his half-brother James. This is the realm of the dead. He is in Hades, in the realm of the dead, but he is in torment. And he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." So then Dives said, "Well, I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he can warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." Moses and the prophets was just a way of saying the Hebrew scripture. Talk about the Old Testament, Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Let them hear the written word of God. And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they'll repent." Underline that word, circle it. I'm coming back to it at the end of the message. And he, Abraham, said to the rich man, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." They lived in two different worlds, Lazarus and Dives. In life, their worlds were different. You read the description a moment ago. Dives lived in a spacious mansion. Dives wore the choicest clothing and ate only the finest food. He enjoyed good health. In fact, the best the world offered was his. But at his gates lay Lazarus, this bleak and bony beggar, who had no clothes but the rags on his back, no money but the coin that a friend may drop in his cup on occasion, no food but scraps from the rich man's table. Ulcers covered his body, but he had no money for medicine. The only relief he found was when the street dogs came and licked his sores. Only the dregs of life were his. The rich man had the very best. Lazarus had the very worst of it. They were different in life. I propose to you that they were also different in death. Their worlds were different. Sick and starving, Lazarus soon died. He had no friend to come and comfort him in the last hours. In fact, there's no burial. Nothing is mentioned of a burial. It was a custom in those days for city officials to haul away, to come with wagons and haul away the carcasses of those who had died on the streets during the night. Where'd they take them? To the garbage dump, to the Valley of Hinnom, out south of town, where they burned the trash and the garbage was worked by vermin. Dives also died. He was buried with high honors. The town turned out for the funeral. Hired mourners lined the streets. Leading citizens stood and praised Dives for his contributions to the city. He was buried in a costly rock-cut tomb. They were different in death. In eternity, they also lived in two different worlds. In the life beyond, the beggar in this life rose from the bottom to the very top. In fact, Jesus said he rode away on angels' wings, angels carried him, to Abraham's embrace. But Dives plummeted from the top in this life to the very bottom in that life, stripped of honor and wealth and in great torment. Did you notice that the rich man himself became a beggar? The beggar was Lazarus in this life. In that life, in eternity, the rich man was the beggar. He begged first for himself, "Father Abraham, please send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and just touch my tongue. I'm tormented in these flames. I'm tormented here." Frankly, I've never been that thirsty. Have you ever been so thirsty that you just want somebody to wet their finger and touch your tongue? I've never been that thirsty in my life. But here he was. He was dry and in torment, in pain, in agony. And he said, "Please just send Lazarus to do that for me, if you would." His request moved Abraham, but Abraham said, "I can't grant that, because there is a great gulf, a chasm fixed between you and us, so that those who would come from here to there on a mission of mercy cannot, and those who would gladly move from there to here cannot. There's a great gulf fixed between us." So then the rich man begged for his brothers. "Well, if you won't send Lazarus here, then for God's sake, send him there to warn my five brothers, because they're on the route, they're on the road to come here where I am. Tell them that it's too late for me, but not for them. Tell them there's a hell to pay for living as I did." And again, Abraham refused. They have the law and the prophets. They have the word of God written. They have the Bible. They didn't have all of it, but they had the Old Testament part. Just tell them to read the law and the prophets. That's what it's there for. And the rich man protested, "Oh no, but if somebody would arise from the dead, they would listen." And Jesus said, "If they won't hear Moses and the prophet, neither would they hear a man who is raised from the dead." And you know what? He was exactly right. Not many days after he told this story, Jesus was put to death on the cross. 3 days later, he breathed again and came out of that tomb living, and men walked on in their unbelief. They were not persuaded, even though one rose from the dead. Now, let me make one point very clear here, and then I want to draw three lessons from this, three important truths. The point I want to make clear is this. This is not a parable. I am dismayed at the number of people who call this a parable and others who don't call it that, but they treat it as a parable. This is not a parable. Usually when Jesus told a parable, he said, the text says, and he spoke this parable to them. No such introduction here. And then another factor to notice is that he named someone, Lazarus. There's not another parable, if this be one, there's not another parable in all the New Testament that has a person named in it. That's a clue it's not a parable. Technically, it is an example story. And what that means is it's something really happened. This is historic. This is history. This really happened. There was a man, a rich man. There was a beggar, Lazarus, that lay at his gate. And this is their story. Now, their story lays out three very simple but important facts. And I want to lay these out for you today, and then we'll go home. But I want you to remember these facts. Fact number one, everybody's going to die. There was a rich man and a poor man. The rich man dressed in robes, the poor man dressed in rags. The rich man lived in a big, big house. The poor man lived on the street. The rich man ate well. The poor man begged crumbs. The rich man was healthy. The poor man was diseased. But you know what? The grave monster death took them both. Everybody's going to die. What is it we used to sing? We used to say when we were children, rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief, doctor, lawyer, Indian chief. We're all going to die. No matter what station you hold in life, no matter what your role is, no matter how many children you have, no matter what your responsibilities are, no matter whether you have a long life or a short life, we're all going to die. Death is on everybody's to-do list. It's on yours, even though you may not have put it there. It's on your to-do list. It is the last thing on your to-do list. It was Vance Havner, I think, who said, we hear a lot these days about terminal illness. He said, we all got terminal illness. We're all going to die. We're all going to die. Statistics still show that one out of every one dies. That's statistically so. One out of every one dies. Philosophers agree. It was Franz Kafka, I think, who said, the point of life is death. He was wrong about the point of life, but he was clear and correct when he said it's all going to end up in death. It will end up in death. Death is the most consistent fact of all of life. You remember the other little Mother Goose thing, ring around the rosies, pocket full of posies. You ever? Anybody, am I just talking to myself, or do you remember that, all right? I couldn't hear your head rattle, and no hands were going up. So, do you remember that? You know what that is, do you not? When the bubonic plague was making its way across Europe, killing about a third of the population, that was a little jingle that they said, ring around the rosies. And the rosies were those buboes, the purple and black sores that popped out, the little apple-looking things that were a part of the lymphatic system. Those were the buboes. Ring around the rosies. A pocket full of posies. People carried posies and held them to their nose to mask the smells of death. Ring around the rosies. A pocket full of posies. Ashes. Ashes. We all fall down. See, Mother Goose agrees with the Bible, right? We're all going to die. There's not a single soul here today that'll be alive 100 years from now. Some of us who are alive today won't be alive next year. Could be me. Could be you. There are 11-year-olds that'll never make 12. There are 40-year-olds that'll never make 41. There are 76-year-olds that will never make 77. We're all going to die. That's a bare and brutal fact. The virus that will cause your death may have already entered your body. The cancer that will eat away your life may already be at work in your body. The truck that will crush the life from your body may already be speeding in this direction to meet you on your way home from church. The point is, we're all going to die. If we were wise, if we were smart, we'd quit pretending we're going to live forever and prepare to die, because everybody is going to die. Fact number two, everybody's going somewhere when he dies. I remember sitting, I can't remember the student's name now, but I was sitting in the foyer of a library on the Baylor campus, talking with one of my fellow students in the PhD program there. I don't know why he was studying for a PhD in religion. He was really more interested in communism than he was in religion. And he was smoking. I was drinking a Dr. Pepper, and he was sucking a cigarette. And he said to me, "I don't buy this business of immortality." We had been discussing something along those lines, and he said, "I don't buy that business of immortality, that you got a soul in you that never dies." And he took a drag off of his cigarettes, rolled the smoke out of his mouth. It went up into the air, twirled around a couple of times, and then it vanished. He said, "That's the way it is when you die. You just vanish. You just disappear." Ladies and gentlemen, he could not have been more wrong. He couldn't have been more wrong. It is not all of life to live, and it's not all of death to die. These men died, and the people took their bodies away. One to the trash dump, one to a rock-cut tomb, but their souls lived on. Longfellow was right when he said, "Life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, to dust returneth," was not spoken of the soul. The soul, that part of you that lives on the inside of your body, is immortal. It never dies. When you die, this body gives up its life, your soul is going somewhere. No bullet can kill it. No fire can destroy it. No rock can crush it. The soul lives on somewhere when you die. Please notice, with these two men, death was not annihilation. There are those who wish it were. I heard about a fellow one time that reported to C.S. Lewis. He had seen the gravestone that said, "Here lies an atheist, all dressed up and nowhere to go." And Lewis said, "I'll bet he wishes that were so." Truth is, he had already gone somewhere. His body was all dressed up, but his soul had already gone somewhere. And what I'm trying to say to you is that in this passage, death for Lazarus or Dives was not annihilation. It didn't blot them out of existence. It did not make them cease to be. It wasn't like smashing a light bulb on a cement floor. Both of these men continued to be. In fact, there's no indication there was even a break in consciousness between when they died and they began to talk to Abraham. They were not annihilated. They kept on living. Neither man ceased to be. People disposed of their dead bodies, but their souls lived on. Death for them was not absorption into universal mind. If you paid attention in high school literature, you may remember the Romantic movement that had the idea that there was a big pond of spirit up there somewhere, that when we die here, our souls are just reabsorbed into that pond of spirit. Like a raindrop that goes back into a pond of spirit. That was not the case here either. Neither man ceased to be, and neither man ceased to be himself. Lazarus was just as much Lazarus there as he was here. And Dives was just as much Dives there as he was here. Death is not annihilation. Death is not absorption. When you die, you're going somewhere. There is somewhere to go. Listen, there was a time when I was not. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when he did that, I was not. When Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees looking for a city that had foundations built by God, I was not. When Moses walked into Pharaoh's throne room and demanded, Yahweh says, let my people go, I was not. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again, I was not. When Columbus nosed his tiny ships out in the wild Atlantic and headed for a new world, I was not. When the world armed itself for two world wars, I was not. But on May 19, 1944, I became. And there will never be a time that anyone can ever say of me, he is not. Because I will continue to be. There'll never be a time when there is no me. When this body surrenders to death and is laid in the ground, I'll live on. When the last man draws his last breath, I will live on. When the final star flickers out and darkness rules the whole universe, I'll live on. And so will you. There was a time you were not, but there'll never be a time in the future that you will cease to be. You're going somewhere when you die. You've never seen a mere mortal. I hear people talk sometimes about mere mortals. You've never seen a mere mortal. We live among immortals. Every person who's ever been born is going to live on forever somewhere. Death is not the end of the story. You're going somewhere when you die. That's fact number two. Here's fact number three. Everybody chooses where he goes when he dies while he lives. There are two and only two choices, heaven or hell. Lazarus found himself in the kingdom of heaven around a banquet table with Father Abraham. Dives found himself on the trash dump of the universe. Gehenna, the technical word for hell, is Gehenim in Hebrew, the valley of Hinnom, the trash dump of the city of Jerusalem. That's where you put stuff that don't work like it's supposed to. And Gehenna is God's trash dump, the trash dump of the universe, where people go who don't work the way God intended them to work. That's where Dives found himself. The great fact is this. Each man was where he would stay forever. How do I know that? Because Abraham said to Dives, who asked for a visit with a wet fingertip to soothe his tongue. And Abraham said, son, child, a great gulf is fixed between us. Now, I don't want you to do a lot of heavy lifting, but let me tell you that in the language of the New Testament, the Greek of the New Testament, that verb is a perfect tense verb, which means it has been and remains. It is an act that has come into a state of being. Somebody put that gulf there, and it's still there, and it's not going anywhere. It is fixed. It has been fixed. And will remain so. Nobody goes from hell into heaven. Nobody goes from heaven to hell. Each person was where he was going to be forever. Hereafter is fixed here. Let me put it another way. The roads into heaven and hell are one way. There's one road that leads to heaven, but there are no roads that lead out. There's one road that leads to hell, but no roads lead out. As death finds a man, death fixes that man. Nobody comes back here for another chance to be saved. Nobody gets a second chance over there. Death fixes forever the choice that you made in this life. I preach the gospel in a lot of different places. I preach in churches. I preached in schools. I preached in prisons. I preached in parking lots. I preached on street corners. I preached in nursing homes. I preached in stadiums. I preached in open fields. But there's one place I have never preached and never will. I've never gone into a cemetery and presented the gospel of Christ and asked people to accept him to secure their eternal destiny. I never will do that. They've already chosen, and nothing can change what they chose. You choose where you go when you die, while you live. That's why decisions are so important. A decision you make today or tomorrow may well affect where you are a million years from now. And it always distresses me that people will spend months planning a wedding that lasts 1 hour. People spend months and agonize over that. What colors? Who's do this? Where do we get that? What a color? What are we going to do? Where will it be? Et cetera, et cetera. And I've seen people spend months making decisions about an event that will last 1 hour. I've seen people spend weeks planning an event like a vacation that will last for 2 weeks. And all the while, they make no plans whatsoever for eternity. Folks, forever's a long, long time. And I would suggest that you make some plans for eternity. Let me close with this. Why did Dives go to hell? The answer is real simple. He just never prepared to go to heaven. If he was a Sadducee, and virtually all rich people in the first century were Sadducees, if he was a Sadducee, all of his life he'd believed this life was all there was. And now he's discovered he's wrong. There is something after death. But for all who had lived as he had and died as he did, the something was not a very nice place. It was a place of torment. What was he doing there? I suggest to you that he confessed, sort of, in verse 30. If you will, look at that verse, if your Bible is still open. He said, Father Abraham, if somebody goes to them from the dead, they will repent. That's kind of a backwards admission that he did not. To repent toward God, to turn toward God, to turn toward God from sin, to surrender to God, to come back to the God who made us and whom we had forsaken. He was concerned that his brothers repent, which meant he had not. That's the nearest he comes to a confession of why he is in hell. But I think that's why. He knew what the problem was. He had never repented toward God. Let me appeal to you. Don't die like Dives. Do not die like Dives. If you never plan to repent, then frankly, I have no message for you this morning. But if you plan to repent, the message is, do it now. Do it now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the Word of God that is quick and powerful, living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And I ask, Father, today that this story that Jesus told, telling us about two people that he was aware of, a rich man who was not right with God, a beggar whose heart was right in the sight of God. Lord, help us to remember these important truths, that we're all going to die. None of us is going to live forever in this life. We're all going somewhere when we die, either to heaven or hell, and that we choose which place we wind up in while we live. Lord, burn those truths into our minds and memories. Let us not forget them so that we do not die as Dives did. Father, you are dealing with some today about their eternal destiny. You're dealing with some about sin in their lives. You are calling some to Christian ministry. Lord, I don't know what it is you're doing in the lives of people. I can't see, and you don't tell me. But I pray that this day would be a day when we'd say yes to you for salvation, for service, for whatever it may be. God, if there are knots that we've tied ourselves into, refusing to do your will, doing most of it, for the most part, but not all of it, forgive us of our stubbornness and lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Now, Lord, have your way in this time of invitation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.